I'd ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to ask for the Lord's help on our study first, and then read one verse from Genesis chapter 1, and then look into God's Word together. With the Word of God open before us then in Genesis chapter 1, let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the Lord's help in our time together. Gracious Father, we come to Thee as Your creatures and as those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Father, we are thankful this day that You have had mercy upon us, that You have not cast us into the lowest hell, that You have not dealt with us according to our sins. We know, Lord, that You dealt with Jesus Christ according to our sins. You punished Him fully that we might go free. And this night we would come to bring glory and praise and honor to His name. We come to study Thy Word together, and we ask that You would fashion a word in season for each of our hearts. We ask, O Lord, that You would speak to the depths of our being. Lord, we come to Thee and say there is none like unto Thee. Lord, You have made this world, and all the nations are like grasshoppers in Thy sight. And Lord, as we would come to Thee this day as puny and insignificant, yet, Lord, we are the redeemed of the Lord. We are Your children. We are those that You have made, and we come and ask that You would fashion a word in season for each of our hearts, that You would give us grace and mercy tonight, even as we meet together. Lord, let this word be a living word to us tonight. Speak to us and show us something of the glory of Christ, that we might love Him and serve Him even all of our days. Come and help us, Lord. Come and move in the midst of Thy people, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text tonight is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When men look at society today, they see chaos, confusion, and great corruption. They look to their leaders and find men who cannot tell them simply why it is that way. In fact, when they ask their leaders even about morality, their leaders are confused and try to lead people in a way that is even more confusing. We have just been given by our leaders in this nation the message that marriage is no longer just between a man and a woman, but now marriage is between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. When we think on that, we ask them, well, didn't you come out and write laws? Didn't you come out and tell us that you believe that marriage was between a man and a woman? When you look at that, you throw up your hands and you say, is anything sacred? Is anything right? Is anything wrong to you? How are we to know that if now it's all right for a man to marry a man, a woman to marry a man, is it all right for siblings to marry? Will you come with and tell us that next week? Is it all right for parents to marry children? Will you come and tell us that's all right next week? Will you come later and tell us it's all right for someone to marry their pet? Or someone to go out and marry a tree? You say, well, that destroys what marriage is all about. Yes, that's just what you have done. You have come and you have told us that marriage now is no longer between a man and a woman, but it's something abnormal, something that's immoral, something that is under the judgment of God. And you expect us to follow you. And if I come to you and I ask you, what determines morality for you? Each day you're changing your morality. In other words, what you're telling us is that you have no morality. There is no morality. You have no compass. And if I follow you today, tomorrow you're going to make me go another direction. That's the country in which we're living. Same thing has been done with abortion, the murder of the innocent. Now the same thing is being done with older people who are taken to the grave early by those who think that the older person has no right to live. They've lived a full life, and we've determined that, and now we will determine when you die. You know, how different is that from what Hitler did when he started making the rules? And he said, well, if you're the right race and you're the right eye color and the right hair color, we will let you live, but everyone else is marked for death. You say, how can we get into such an age? How can we get to such a place in our nation when the leaders don't know morality? Simple questions cannot be asked, answered by them concerning what is right and what is wrong. It's not just the leaders in politics. You go to the educational leaders. You go to the societal leaders, those that pride themselves on trying to govern society and direct society. You go to the religious leaders. And they're just as blind. The Church of Christ, though, does not need to see the world in chaos. When you come to this very first verse, it puts everything in perspective. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By accepting the premise that God is the creator of all, then morality is based upon God. It's not based upon what you think. It's not based upon what I think. It's not based upon who wins an election or who loses an election. Morality is not based upon churches getting together and deciding this is right or this is wrong. Morality is determined by God alone. The Creator is the only one who can tell the creature what is right and what is wrong. And He has spelled it out for us. The Bible begins with the Creator. And that right away puts man in his proper place. If you want to think correctly, you must start here. We were thinking last week about the peace that passeth understanding that God gives to His people. And to maintain that peace, we said you have to think correctly. You may have that peace given to you because you've given your burdens to the Lord, but as you look at this world, and you look at this world incorrectly, that peace will soon go to confusion. Your heart will be upset, your mind will be in turmoil, nothing will make sense. What is it that's supposed to fill your vision? What is it that's supposed to fill your mind? It's God Himself. Here we find God revealing Himself as the Creator. And if we would think clearly about our world and society, we must start here first with the truth about creation. It is only when we think correctly about who the Creator is and what He has done that we're able to then act correctly and act truthfully both with ourselves and those around about us. Tonight I want us to think then about how we meditate upon and what we do with this great truth that God is the Creator. We must receive and live in light of God's creation of the world, or we will be part of the chaos. We will be part of the confusion. We will be part of the corruption of our age. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's meditate for a few minutes tonight on that simple statement. First, we ask the question, when did God do this? And it's very clear, in the beginning. And you say, in the beginning of what? Well, when you go to Scripture, it says it several times that God did this in the beginning, before there was anything else. In John chapter 1, the Apostle John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And you ask yourself, well, who is the Word? And you come to verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word that was there in the beginning? Who is the Word that created all things, that existed before all things were made? It is Jesus Christ, or the eternal Son of God, as He's revealed here, the only begotten Son. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, He is before all things. So when we're speaking about in the beginning, we're talking about the beginning of all things, when God made all things. So we can speak about God creating time. In the beginning, God created time. Think of that. When we come to this first verse, there was no time. There were no days, no months, and no years. God existed in eternity. Isaiah said He inhabits eternity. And right away, we're at a place where our minds cannot go. We're at a place that transcends our understanding. The infinite is something that our finite minds can't comprehend. And now we're speaking about a God who is from everlasting to everlasting. And this God declares to us, in the beginning, He made the world. He did it when there was no time. There was only eternity. That first day, what He made, became the first day of time. That's when time began. And we can say that the God who created the world is the God who created time. He made it. He made it that first day. We can say that God created the beginning of the universe. He's speaking of in the beginning of what? The beginning of the universe. That's clearly what follows. In days 1 to 4, we find God creating that which is inanimate, that which does not have life. On day 1, He creates the heaven and earth and light. Don't ask me to explain what that was like. He created matter, if you want to put it in that phrase. He created space, if you want to say that. He created energy. When did He do it? He did it on that first day. And from the matter and from the space and from the energy, God then made everything else. He created on the second day the firmament. He separated the waters that were from above from the waters that were beneath. The firmament is one of the things that we call heaven. There is the heaven where God dwells, but there is the heaven, the atmosphere that surrounds the earth, the firmament. He created that on the second day, separating the waters from above and the waters beneath. On the third day, He created the seas and dry land. He took the waters beneath and He separated it from the dry land. So now you had land that someone could walk on, and then you had seas that would indeed be housing the sea creatures that He would make. Once the dry land appeared on that third day, He made the herb, the grass, and the fruit trees. And then on day 4, He made the lights in the heavens. He made the sun, the moon, the stars. He put them in their place. This is God. In the beginning, this is what He did. This is the order in which He did it. I'm sure there's some scientific reason as to why He followed this order, but I'm not a scientist enough to be able to tell you why this order was done. Some would say, well, how could He do this and then this happen? Or how could He do this? Wouldn't this happen? Well, God was in control. You can't govern God by your puniness. You can't govern God's wisdom by your ignorance. God in His wisdom and in His power on those first 4 days made the inanimate, the creation that would become the place that you and I would live. On day 5, we find that He dealt with then the animate world. He dealt then with other living creatures. On day 5, He made the fish and the animals, the creatures that would be in the sea. On day 5, He also made the birds that would fly in the air. They were made on day 5. Still, there is no animals that we think of roaming the earth. There is not man yet. 5 days have gone by. Man has not yet made an appearance. Man was not yet made. And then on the 6th day, the living animals were created. And so by His creation, by His own power, by His own wisdom, by His own goodness, and I say, according to His goodness, what He was making was something good. And so you see throughout Genesis chapter 1, over and over again, He says that He saw what He had made and it was good. He is the only one who can give a proper verdict on what He made. You're not going to go to a fish to find out a proper verdict. You're not even going to go to man when man is created to find a proper verdict as to what God has made. God is the only one who can look at His creation and tell you whether it's good or not. And God looks at the creation day by day and He declares, it's good. It's good. You can see that in verse 10. He says it is good. You see that again in verse 12. It is good. You see it again in verse 18, it is good. You see it again in verse 21, it is good. You see it again in verse 25, it is good. But it's not done yet. The Lord is still creating. On that 6th day, He made the living animals on the earth. He took from the dust of the earth and He made the animals. big animals, small animals, animals that you perhaps now have as a pet, and animals that you would not want to come near because of their fierceness. And on that sixth day, you have the beginning of mankind. The beginning of time, in the beginning, God created. The beginning of the universe, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and that which flowed from those creative acts. And then on the sixth day, the beginning of mankind. On that sixth day, He made man male and female. On that sixth day, He gave to man dominion over the living things and the sea, the air, and the earth. In that sixth day, it was very clear, man was answerable to the Lord. The Lord gave to man a commandment, and man was to obey that commandment, or he would seal his own death. He was answerable to his Creator. Man was given the herb to eat, as well as the fruit of the tree yielding seed. This was God's creation. There were no other men around when God created the world. And when you think of what went on in those first 6 days, man was not there helping God by giving him his counsel. Man didn't sit back on his throne and say, God, you ought to do it this way. I think you'd be really wise if this is what you did. God did not come to man for counsel when he made the world. Why would he? There was no man there. God did not come to man for help. No man helped fashion what a fish would look like with his hands. No man formed a winged creature to fly in the air. God didn't need man's help or power. Man was not even there to observe the making of the world. God made it, and man was ignorant of it. Man wasn't there. And we take it by faith because God tells us what he did. Would that the scientists who disagree with us tonight would understand they too take it by faith because they weren't there. But here is God testifying, this is how I made the world. And when you read Isaiah, you read Moses, you read the writings of our Lord, what he said, you read what the apostles wrote, and they all agree, God created the world in 6 days. God created individual man who now rejects the God who created him. He doesn't want this God to interfere with his life. God then would create societal man in the sense that he created other men through the original couple. And this society that he has created now wants to cast out his influence. But nonetheless, he created the world. He created every individual in that world, and that he created Adam and Eve, and we have all flown, come through them. He even created Satan himself. You have this stated in Ezekiel 28. Verse 13 says, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And at the end of the verse, it says, In the day that thou wast created. You come to verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. God created Satan. When he created him, there was no sin. But Satan sinned, perhaps due to pride that we find in Isaiah 14. God has left that a mystery. It's not recorded for us in Genesis 1 and 2. All we know is that we meet Satan in chapter 3. He's already a fallen creature. Somewhere from after the making of man and man's falling into sin, somewhere in that time frame, Satan fell. And then he tried to destroy the creature that was made in the image of God. When God had finished making man, he looked at what he had made and said, not that it was good, but he said it was very good. Everything was now complete. And then Satan would fall, and he would come and tempt Eve and Adam, and then they would fall and plunge the whole human race into corruption. That's when it happened. When did it happen? In the beginning. When there was no time, God began to create. When there was no universe, God began to make a universe. When there was no man, God began to make men. When we ask the question, who did the creating? It's obvious it's God alone doing the creating. No angel helped. It is the Godhead at work. We have been studying the attributes of God. We can say it's the pre-existent one who created, the one who existed before the world in which we live. We hear that stated here, in the beginning God created, meaning he was there before things began to exist. We see it stated again in John, where John says, by him all things were made. In other words, there had to be a point where there was nothing made and he existed. And so we find then it was the God who was pre-existent, the God who therefore must be self-sufficient. He doesn't need life from his creation. You and I do. We can't live without the creation round about us. But our God isn't that way. He is self-sufficient. He can destroy the whole earth, the whole universe, and go on, because that's the way it was before he made the universe. He's not dependent upon it. The God we're speaking of is eternal. He inhabits eternity, and he made time. He's not bound by time. For you, a day is a long period. 1,000 years is a period you'll never see. And yet for the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day. He is not bound by time the way that we are. He is immutable. He's unchangeable. He is almighty. To be able to create in the way that we have looked at, he must be almighty. He must be all wise. He must be all good. This is the God who made the world, the God that we have been studying, his attributes. And they're on display here. In the beginning, this glorious being created everything. If you want to get very specific, the scripture certainly attributes creation to God. We see that in the Old Testament here. We see it in the New Testament. Our Lord, in speaking on what's going to happen at the end of the world, says this in Mark chapter 13, verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation which God created. Our Lord believed in creation. The beginning of creation which God created. There's coming a day that there's going to be affliction like nothing else you've ever seen, is what our Lord's saying. And he spakes this statement just as you would say off the cuff, since the beginning of creation which God created. Our Lord believed in creation. When you come to Revelation chapter 4, they are in heaven praising God. And they're saying, worthy art thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. They're worshiping the God upon the throne in heaven. And this is what they're declaring. Thou hast created all things. In chapter 10 and verse 6. Judgment's about to fall on the earth. And the one carrying out that judgment, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heavens and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. It's coming a day when there will be time no longer. Coming a day when the God who created time will remove it. And we will go into an eternal realm, and in that eternal realm, men will either be in a place of fire and torment for all eternity, or they will be in the new heavens and new earth, like the Garden of Eden. They will be in that blissful place for all eternity. In Revelation chapter 6, very clearly says, the God who created the heavens and the things that are therein, the God who created the earth and the things that are therein, and the God who created the sea and the things that are therein, created everything. If you want to get specific, the different persons in the Godhead did indeed create this world. The Spirit is said to be working here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. It says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, was hovering over the face of the waters. In Psalm 104 and verse 30, it says, thou didst send forth thy Spirit, they are created. Speaking of the animals in the world, they are created. But when you go to Scripture and you ask which person is given the prominence in the making of this world, it is the eternal Son. Turn, if you would, to these New Testament passages. I want to point out several of them to you tonight in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 9 says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." He created all things how? By Jesus Christ. Ask Paul, "Do you believe in creation?" And he would tell you, "Yes, the eternal Son created all things." Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Again, Paul is writing at the same time to several churches, the church in Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the church at Philippi. He's also writing at this time to Philemon. And as he writes now to the church at Colossae, he says in verse 16, "For by him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, "by the Son were created, all things were created." Well, Paul, do you really believe all things were created by him? And he says this, "That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him." By whom? By Jesus Christ, by the eternal Son. "And they were created for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. I believe that the apostle is the author of this epistle as well. Doesn't put his name on it, perhaps because he's writing to the Jews, and the Jews swore to be his enemy. But nonetheless, when you study the grammar and the language of what is being written, it's clear that this man is, if it's not Paul, it's a Pauline disciple. He's certainly a good friend of Timothy. He mentioned Timothy at the end. I believe that he wrote the epistle also because of what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says that they had received an epistle from Paul, and yet the people that Peter is writing to are the Jews. Paul didn't write an epistle strictly to the Jews, unless, of course, he wrote this epistle. Having said that, you won't lose your salvation if you disagree with me on that point. There are great men who would disagree. I think they're wrong. You come to chapter 1. And the apostle says this in verse 8, "But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." This is the Father speaking to the Son, saying to the Son, "Thou art God." Saying to the Son, "Your throne is forever." Saying to the Son, "You have loved righteousness, therefore you have been anointed with the oil of gladness above your fellows." Saying to the Son, "You created the world. In the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth. In the beginning, the heavens were the works of your hands." What we read here by our Lord, that he believed that the world was created by God, and what we read here by Paul is certainly echoed by other writers. We did read what John says concerning our Lord. He says in verse 3 of John chapter 1, "All things were made by him." By him. Who is the him? The Word of God. All things were made by the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? The Word, verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten, of the Father. The only begotten is another way of expressing the Son of God. All things were made by him. You see, tonight, if you deny that God created the world, then you deny the existence of the God of Scripture. And we are living in a society right now where that is being denied continually. You go to secular humanism in the public schools, whether you're in the elementary school, the junior high, the high school, or college. There's only one portrayal of how this world began. They say it evolved. As soon as you say that, you're denying the existence of the God of Scripture. And we have been teaching that now in the school system in America for two generations. And forcing people to graduate by believing that nonsense. It's no wonder we have such chaos in the world. It's no wonder people don't know right from wrong. It's no wonder our homes are falling apart. It's no wonder we have crime on every hand. We have been fighting against the God who created the world, and we've been telling people he doesn't exist. And we think we're clever because we do that. You have anybody run for political office now, and he says that he believes that God created the world, he will be tarred and feathered by the news media? He'll be tarred and feathered by whatever political party he's running in. God created the world. And we've been living now in America in a place where we, above all people, ought to know that the science does, in fact, substantiate the fact that God created the world. The science is not against what God says. The science actually substantiates what the Bible says. We're so angry with God that we're going to twist even science to make it say something it does not say. You go into the religious world, liberal Protestants, liberal Romanists, those that are part of the Greek Orthodox Church and are liberal, each one of them deny creation. Each one of them. I grew up in a liberal Protestant church, and the creation was denied. The God who is here in Scripture was denied. Let me put it to you very bluntly. If God did not create the world, then Christ did not create the world. And if you have a Christ who did not create the world, you do not have the Christ of Scripture. Can I be any blunter than that? The Son of God created the world. And if who you worship as the Son of God is not the Creator, you do not worship the Christ of Scripture. You've got another Christ. He can't help you. And what we have going through what is called Christendom today is a Christ who is not the eternal Son, a Christ who did not create the world. And I've quoted you verse after verse after verse, showing you from the apostles that indeed the Son of God is the Creator. You deny that he created the world. You deny the very existence of the living Christ and Savior. A Christ who did not create the world is a Christ who cannot save your soul. And when I was saved, all the education I had was in a public high school. All the science I had was in a public high school. I was taught evolution, and I accepted it even though I went to church and read my Bible. But when I came in contact in that high school with Jesus Christ, and when I was saved, I came in contact with the one who created the ends of the earth. You cannot be saved unless this is your Christ. You can get whatever Christ you want. You can go to the supermarket and buy a Christ if you would, but that Christ cannot save you. The only one who can save you is the one who made the world and made you through natural causes. We ask the question, how did God create? And tonight I can declare to you how he did it, but I can't explain it to you. I don't know anyone here who can create like God did. So how do I explain it to you in terms that we can understand? I can't do that. My tongue is silent when it comes to that. And yet we find here that God created, and in doing so, he showed his power. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." You want to know about God? Look at what he has made. You want to know about how good a carpenter is? You go to the house he's made. You want to go know how good a painter is? You go to the painting he has made. You want to know how great God is? Look at what he has made, Paul is saying. And then he says, you're seeing his eternal power and Godhead. Think of that. You see someone make a building, you say, wow, that guy built a skyscraper. But you look at this world and the skyscraper doesn't even show up on the map. Here's God who made the world. And what Paul is saying, you are seeing the eternal power of the Son of God. He's the one who made the world. When you think upon him, you must also think upon the fact there was a time he made something out of nothing. Theologians talk about God making something ex nihilo. Well, if he made all things and there was not anything made that was not made by him, then obviously he existed when something was not there. He had to make something out of nothing. It's a logical deduction. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says of the Lord, "For by him were all things created." Well, if all things were created by him, there was a time when there was nothing. Therefore, God created something out of nothing. He created ex nihilo, is a Latin phrase. He also created substance from a substance. That's what happened in most of the days of creation. God made the substance on day one, and then he fashioned the substance and made other things from it. When he made the beasts of the earth, how did he do it? He took them from the earth. Chapter 1 and verse 24. When he made man, what did he do? He made us from the dust. That's why when we die, where does our body go? It decomposes. It goes back to the dust. When he made woman, what did he do? He made woman from a man. He took one substance and made another from it. We see our Lord doing such miracles, do we not? And it must have been child's play for him compared to what he did in the day of creation. Took water and made it into wine. Took food and multiplied the food so people could eat it. Our Lord was demonstrating his great power. And in a few seconds, he was able to produce enough food to feed 5,000 men, their wives and their children. And then a short time after that, he did it again. And he fed 4,000 men with their women and children from a lunch that could barely feed a half a dozen men. What was he doing? Demonstrating his power as creator. Most of the creation that you look at in chapter 1 is God taking the substance that he had made and fashioning it, forming it into what we now think of as the world. Not only did he make a substance from a substance, he also gave life to the substance he made. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God who lives made man live. I can't explain that. All I can do is declare it to you. How did he do it? Well, most of the time, he did it just by speaking. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Try it sometime. Walk into a dark room. Say, "Let there be light." Nothing happens. Say it louder. Say it with more emphasis. Nothing happens. But when God said, "Let there be light," there was light. All he had to do was speak the word. You see, in chapter 1, this statement, "And God said," in verse 3, you see it again in verse 9, you see it again in verse 11, see it again in verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26. I think some of the times that we look at it, it's God actually revealing what his will is, and then he accomplishes that will. He shows you what his decree is. This is what I want to happen, and then he makes it happen. Showing you his plan, his wisdom, as well as his ability. God created by forming. It says that he formed man of the dust of the ground, using the language like a potter that would take a piece of clay and form it into a piece of pottery. God was at work making this world. And what we read in Genesis 1, we read in Isaiah, we read in Ephesians, we read in the book of the Revelation, we read from Genesis to Revelation that God is the creator. He's the only God. As presented to you or to me in Scripture, he is the only God. God's creation not only showed his power, it showed his wisdom. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, Psalm 136 and verse 5 says. You read the great chapter on wisdom, Proverbs chapter 8. In verse 30 it says, "I, wisdom, was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." Wisdom was there forming that which was made. And as we have suggested, God's creation shows his goodness. Shows his goodness. And we've already noted the verses that talk about what he made was good, and when he finished what he made, it was very good. Very good. Can we lastly ask the question, why did God create? He created for his own glory. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Why did he do that? It wasn't for your benefit. You weren't there yet. There was no one to shout glory. even though what he had just done was worthy of that shout. There was no angel yet. There was no bird in the sky. There was no fish in the sea. There was no animal walking the earth. There was no man made in God's image to cry glory to the one who had made the heaven and the earth. And yet he did so. Why? It was for his glory. And on the first 5 days, there's no one who could receive glory but God. When you come to the last day, strangely enough, man, rather than receive glory himself, should be giving that glory to God because he's created by God. And yet man now turns it all in upon himself. Man is the object of glory. You come to church to worship man, the God that man makes in his own image, the God that man fashions in his own mind. He's only a God who is just if we say he is just. He's only a God who has certain power if we say he has certain power. Well, that's no God at all. You made him up. God created for his own glory. And this becomes then the chief purpose of your being here on the earth. Have you been looking for why God made you? You've been asking that question, Lord, why did you make me? I can see perhaps why you made so-and-so. They've got this job. They've got this part in society. They've got this part in the family. I can see that. But God, why did you make me? And the simplest answer that I can give, God made you to give glory to himself. That's why he made you. And when you lose perspective of that, you've lost perspective on why you're here. And everything else is out of place. Everything else is out of place. You and I are here to give glory to him. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4. And you see this clearly stated by those in glory. In heaven. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, they cry around the throne, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You're created for his pleasure. You're created because of his desire. He made you to bring glory to his name. And you and I are only happy. You and I will only be satisfied. You and I will only understand a true and right purpose in the earth if that is our strongest motivation. We're bringing glory to his name. If you have your finger in Colossians chapter 1 and go back to that statement that Paul made concerning our Lord. In verse 16, it says, "For by him were all things created." And then you have this list that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Why were you created? You were created for him. That's your reason for being here. We want the world to revolve around us, and we want people to meet our needs. My friend, you were created to bring glory to his name. And when we don't do that, we're showing our sinfulness. When we don't do that, we're showing our selfishness. The Creator has made you for a purpose. What is it? To bring glory to his name. There is a secondary purpose that is alongside of this one, and that is that you might enjoy the God who made you. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, John writes about communing with God, fellowshipping with God, and he says that when you do that, there is a joy that is full. God made you to fellowship with himself. Nothing else will satisfy that yearning within you. We fellowship one with another, and we're fellowshipping with those made in the image of God, and it certainly satisfies needs that we have. God has made us that way, but nonetheless, he's made us primarily to fellowship with himself, and the relationships we build now with other people, to some extent, are going to cease in eternity. We will fellowship with him and find all of our joy from that satisfaction of fellowshipping with him. Now, is there joy in the earth? Sure there is. There's joy in being married. There's joy in having a family. There's joy in working and having a paycheck. There's joy in living in a house where the roof doesn't leak. I mean, there are joys and comforts in this life that God made for us that we are to indeed take use of. We find Ecclesiastes telling us that over and over and over again. But as Ecclesiastes comes to a conclusion, Solomon tells us the conclusion of the matter is God's going to bring everything into judgment. You've been made for Him. Yes, He's given you things to enjoy in this earth, but primarily you've been made for Him. And so when you enjoy those things, enjoy them in the way that He has designed. He hasn't designed for man to be married to man. He hasn't designed for a woman to be married to a woman. He has designed the family in a certain function. He has designed that you not be a thief. He has designed that you earn your keep, that you pay your way. He's not designed that you be a murderer. He's designed that you labor with your hands and you let someone else labor with their hands. He has made a purpose in the earth for His people. And that purpose is that we would glorify Him and obey Him in all things. We've just scratched the surface on this first verse. The truth of creation makes man accountable. The truth of creation establishes marriage. It's God who created it, not you, not me, not a president, not a vice president, not Congress. It's God who created marriage. It's God who imposes a morality on His creatures. It's not the church that's imposing it. It's God who's imposing it. The God who created the world is imposing on His creatures a morality. And you reject that premise, there is no morality. None at all. You've just got men yelling at other men. You've got men with power lording it over other men, and they'll tell them this is wrong, but tomorrow they'll tell them something else is wrong. Morality comes from the Creator. He is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong, not man. You say, well, we have a constitution. The constitution determines what's right and wrong. Constitution is a piece of paper written by men. It can be torn up. It has no meaning and no power at all unless the Creator says that man has the ability to rule over himself. And God does say that. So there is power in the constitution. But you deny the Creator, the constitution means nothing. Or any other constitution. Just one man lording it over another. And he can change at whim whatever is in the Constitution. The truth of creation gives meaning to life. God made this world. He made it for you to enjoy. He made it in a way that you'll give an account for how you enjoy this world. He has made it for a purpose. It gives you meaning and understanding then as to why you're here and what you're to be about while you're here. You're to bring glory to His name. The truth of creation influences a great number of other truths in Scripture. Let me just mention them as we close. Number one, the God who created the world in verse 1 of Genesis 1 is the God who creates a new man, what we call regeneration. Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 24 says, God created us in righteousness and true holiness, that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And Colossians 3 and verse 10 says that we are renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. This new man is renewed in the knowledge after the image of the one who created him. God creates a new man. It's called regeneration. What a glorious truth that is. I look at our sick society, and there's not one person in that society. God can't create a new heart. Can't change him. He could take a man like Saul of Tarsus and make him into the Apostle Paul. There's nobody in the political realm, in the religious realm, in the societal realm, in the educational realm. There's no one that God can't lay hold of and change his heart. And that encourages me as a parent, as I pray for my children. That encourages me as a pastor, as I pray for your children, as I pray for our neighbors, that I know God can change hearts, and He's willing to do so. He creates a new society in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. For to make or create in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Here you have God creating in himself a new man, a new society. He's bringing Jew and Gentile together. He's bringing together this glorious church. And this glorious church will, for all eternity, serve and worship him. He creates a new heavens and a new earth, a new environment for these new men and this new society. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." Think of that. All the millions of dollars that were spent in this last political process. In the new heavens, they won't even come into the minds of the people. All the battles that we're involved with against apostasy in the new earth, it won't even come into the minds of the people. You'll be so occupied with this new heavens and new earth that God is making. He creates a restored heart. When your heart sins, it's God who restores it. That's why David cried in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He went to the God who first made his heart, spiritual heart, and he comes and he asks him, "Lord, do it again. Create in me this new heart." Now he knew that God wouldn't regenerate him a second time. He was already regenerated, but he's obviously praying to the God who first gave him the new heart, and he's saying, "Create it clean again, make it right again, come and renew that heart again." And God can give strength to our hearts. He can create a strong heart. That's where we began in our Bible reading tonight in Isaiah chapter 40. He says, "Lift up your eyes and behold who has created these things." And then as you read down through Isaiah 40, we read that the Lord says this about himself. "Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, nor is weary? There is no searching of his knowledge. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." No church can give this to you. No preacher can give this to you. This strong heart that Isaiah is talking about comes from the Creator. He gives you strength. It comes from Christ. He gives to his people strength. How much strength can he give? Well, his strength is unlimited. His understanding is unlimited. He knows the situation you're in. He sees it clearly. And he has power for you, strength for you, to carry on in following him. He has it. And he gives it. He gives it to the faint who wait upon him, who come to him for it. When you begin studying the doctrine of creation, what a great and glorious doctrine it is. It's not just the beginning of the world we're talking about. We're talking about our relationship with Jesus Christ. All we need is bound up in the one who created the world. I don't want to deny that truth. To deny that truth is to cut your Bible apart and to have a God who doesn't exist. You might as well be worshiping a stone or a block of wood. He has created us. Once in our physical creation, but now twice in regeneration. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Who is your God tonight? We have gone over many of the attributes that the Bible declares about our God. Tonight we find that the very first verse we meet our God, and he says, "I created everything in the beginning." That is our God. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is impossible for him. Have your prayers been lacking? Have you been weary in praying because you think there's something too great for him? Weary in praying for sinners because you think there's something too great for him? My friend, you've forgotten the Creator. You look at that hard heart of someone that you love and you say, it's too hard, nothing can break that hardness. Well, as far as you and I are concerned, you're right. There's nothing that can break that hardness. But when we look to Genesis 1 and verse 1, we meet the God that can do anything. And He is able to create a new heart, a new man. And we need to continue to pray, continue to walk with Him, and let Him use us. And one day He will say to those that we love, live, and they will live. He'll say to those that are dead in trespasses and sins, arise from your death. Embrace Jesus Christ. And they will arise from their death and they will embrace Jesus Christ. He is able to do that work. But you and I give up too easy because we got the world screaming in our ears a lie. The devil is himself slandering our God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. May the Lord write that upon our hearts. May it govern our thinking. This great God is the one who sent His only begotten Son into the world. The Creator became a creature in order that He might die for His people. He died on the cross and He shed His blood in order that there might be a new heavens and a new earth. Do you know Him tonight? If you don't know the Creator of the world, you don't know Christ yet. I don't know what Christ you have, but you just don't know this one. Come and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as He's freely offered in the gospel. Your life is soon going to be over. Mine is soon going to be over. The only thing that's going to matter when our life is over on this earth is, did we know the Son of God? Did we come to know Him? He will judge us, and we're either going to go into hell for all eternity, or we'll go to be with Him in the new heavens and new earth that He's making. Do you know Him? Life is too short. Come and lay hold of Christ tonight. Come and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. Come and plead with Him that His blood would wash away your sins. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. But I assure you tonight, it's not me that you need, it is Jesus Christ. And you can have Him right where you sit. Come to Him tonight. Lay hold of Him tonight. Call upon Him tonight. And He will save your soul. Father in heaven, we come to Thee thanking Thee concerning that which You've revealed about Yourself. No man, no creature is able with his tongue to describe Thee as Thou art. We come and give Thee praise, and yet our praise so falls so far short of Thy glory. And Lord, we come to Thee and speak about creating the world, and we speak about things that are so much greater than our minds can even take in. Lord, we would ask that You would give us grace to stand in awe of Thee all of our days, that as we walk here below, we would not be intimidated by creatures, but that we would only be intimidated by Thy presence. Lord, come and help us to seek Thee, to know Thee, not to worry about the laughter of men, whether it be in the political realm or society or in the religious realm, but Lord, to fear Thy laughter, to fear Your laughing at men. Lord, give us grace to fear Thee tonight. And Lord, we would pray for those that are fearing man, and that fear of man is keeping them back from coming to Thee. Lord, we would ask that You would give them grace, that You would set their hearts free, that they would no longer fear man, but they would fear Thee and come and believe upon Thee. Lord, You did that in our hearts. We ask that You would do it again tonight. Do it for the glory of Thy name. Bring into Thy kingdom such as should be saved, even this very night. Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing. Help us to keep in the center of our thinking the great truth that we've been thinking tonight. And Lord, we pray that we might serve Thee, that we might glorify Thee, that we might rely upon Thee, that we might bring to Thy name the glory that is due Thy name. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Truly go to the homes of Thy people tonight. May we know Your presence in our homes. May we know Your presence when we awake in the morning. May we know Your presence as we go to work. Lord, may we know Your presence throughout the day. Lord, may we walk in this creation that Thou hast made. And may we bring glory and praise and honor. Yea, may we bring to Thee that great delight and pleasure that Thou dost desire. Help us, Lord. Help us to glorify Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.